1 Kings chapter 10, Solomon has dedicated the temple, prayed over it, prayed to the Lord, blessed the people. God had appeared to Solomon for the second time, as we saw in chapter 9. And Solomon put a lot of energy into building buildings and having a huge kingdom, riches and wealth unparalleled in the world. And remember, he didn't ask for that initially, did he? Remember, his prayer to the Lord was, Lord, give me wisdom that I might judge rightly these people that you've graciously made me king over, right? So he didn't ask for riches, but the Lord said, because you didn't ask for riches and you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you riches as well. Now, that's not a formula, by the way, for you and me. It's not, all righty. That's not, you know, rubber stamp theology. I pray for something I really want, but I don't ask for it. I ask for something else, like something God's impressed with, like wisdom, and then he gives me what I really am after, riches, see? Which is what some people think that they can do. People are so silly. They think they can manipulate God as if he doesn't know what you're doing. When you pray a prayer, if you've got ulterior motives, folks, he knows what those motives are. He's God, after all. He knows every thought and intent that you have, every one of them. So he did, though, pray for wisdom because he meant it. He meant, Lord, I need wisdom. I don't know what I'm doing. You see, I'm convinced that any man put in leadership who's willing to admit that he doesn't know what he's doing, that's a guy God can use, right? Unfortunately, we don't have any guys in leadership in our country or in the world, really, they're willing to admit that, do we? They all want us to believe that they know what they're doing. But we know better, don't we? Do you really think everybody in politics knows what they're doing? I know they don't. But they want us to believe that they do. And, of course, nobody would vote for anybody who got up there and said, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. But I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to pray, and I think he'll lead me in the way we should go as a country. Now, I'd vote for that guy, personally. Nobody else might. But I'd say, now that's a guy, God probably could use him. He's not pretending he knows what he's doing, you see. Solomon didn't pretend. He said, I don't have a clue how to run this nation. Lord, give me wisdom, because, man, I'm way over my head. And God said, I like that, and I will. I'll give you wisdom, but I'll also give you something you didn't ask for. I'll give you some blessings that you didn't bank on. And he did. And Solomon had abundance, and he spent a lot of energy building a big kingdom. And as we looked at, you know, there was all these you know, summer houses in Lebanon, and there was all this grandeur, really, of the kingdom. But here's the thing. There was another thing that Solomon, of course, had that he had prayed for initially. That was the wisdom that he asked for. This is the thing that's kind of focused on in the first part of chapter 10. And it pictures something for us that's really interesting to me. Because Solomon, again, represents the peacetime king after the wartime king. David was the warrior king. He's the one that fought all the battles and had all the victories and prepared the way so that his son Solomon then could reign in peace. Much like our salvation, where Jesus fought the battle of sin for us and won. And now we have what? Well, the writer of Hebrews says we have peace and rest now. We can enter into that rest. Why? Because the battle's won. We are not fighting for victory, folks. We're fighting from victory. The war's over, so to speak. Well, how can we still have to deal with stuff, people say? Well, there's little mop-up skirmishes going on here and there, but the big battle's over. You're going to heaven. That's a done deal, you see. But this is a time of peace, comparatively. Now, think about it. If you just take a quick, you know, stroll through memory lane before you were saved, you know now, compared to then, this is a time of peace, isn't it? That was a time of war. And when Jesus won the war for you and you received your salvation, then came this amazing ability to be at peace with God and to have the peace of God if you are willing to accept it, right? So here's the imagery that we see. This is a time of peace, and Solomon is this reigning king in this time of peace. Just like Jesus is the head of the church, and we are able to enjoy that peaceful time with God. We have been reconciled to the Father, as Jesus said. So in this part of the story, we see someone coming to Solomon, who has the wisdom. And who this represents, I believe, is you and me. And anybody else who might come to the greater than Solomon, Jesus, for wisdom. Now watch what happens. Verse 1. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. The queen of Sheba, down in that southern part of Arabia, she came because she had heard of Solomon. Solomon was renowned for his wisdom and for his kingdom that had been built up. She had heard about it, and she wanted to find out more about this wisdom that Solomon possessed. So she comes to prove him, or to test him, really, with hard questions. She's got issues. She has understandings in some things, but many things she lacks wisdom in and doesn't have the answers to. So she seeks someone who does. Now, this is interesting to me. She came, verse 2, to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She asked him questions and told him everything that was concerning her and everything about what she was about in her country, in her land, and shared the concerns and questions of her heart with him. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. He didn't hold back any of his wisdom. Now, this is interesting to me. You know, most people, well, many people anyway, you know, they hold back. You know how this works. If you've got something going on that's real special, you don't necessarily want to tell people what it is, do you? This is what competition's all about, isn't it? When you're in business and you've got a special way of doing something that nobody else knows how to do you go tell the competition? Hey, here's how you do it. This is what we're doing over here. Nice, thanks. We'll put you out of business now. Right? No, of course not. But Solomon here doesn't hold back any wisdom, even though this person, this woman, this queen of Sheba, you see, could, you know, use that against him. She could use his own wisdom against him someday, but he's not concerned with that. He lets her know everything that's on his heart. He gives her no restrictions. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and the ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, which means he went up and gave sacrifices to the Lord, when she saw that, there was no spirit in her, or literally, she was breathless. Spirit, of course, means breath, ruach in the Hebrew. And she was without spirit or out of breath. Literally, it took her breath away to see the wisdom of Solomon, the things the Lord had blessed him with, and watching him go up and make sacrifices unto the Lord. It literally took her breath away. Amazing. Now, she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." You're better than I thought. I mean, your wisdom's more than I ever imagined. And what the Lord's done here is greater than anything I ever thought of, she says. And she goes on. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices and very great store and precious stones. Now it would have been, the gold there would have been 4.5 tons of gold. Not just a couple of coins, 4.5 tons. Nice. And spices and all the rest, precious stones, an abundance of spices, more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. She gave him all this stuff. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees, pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also, and psalteries for singers. He made instruments out of the wood. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. There's never been this many trees like this ever seen in the nation. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatever she asked, besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Solomon had abundance of wealth. And I need to point this out. At first, like we just talked about, it didn't concern him that much. He didn't even ask for it. But once he had it, here's two things you're going to see as we looked at this just now. The element that the Queen of Sheba would have noticed was two things: his wisdom and his money. His wealth. She was overwhelmed by both. Now, here's the problem. Later on, Solomon would be overwhelmed by one of them, and it would ruin him. Later in his life, Solomon was overwhelmed by the wealth, and it was his downfall. It's really interesting to me. Solomon was the one, and I'll read it to you in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He says this, he had learned this lesson. And he says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Meaning, he who really is living for money will never be satisfied with it. Those that go after riches will never have enough. You know, like David Rockefeller said when he was asked, how much is enough, Mr. Rockefeller? What did he say? Just a little more. Just a little more. That's all I need. He had more than we could possibly imagine, you see. Solomon knew this, but this is the interesting thing. Later on in his life, he was overcome by this. This is interesting to me because all of us experience this one way or another. I mean, you can say, well, I don't have a lot of money, so I don't have to worry about that. Well, you live in this country. You're among the top 3% of the wealth in the world. So you are rich. In the world standard, we're loaded. You know, we have tons. You know, like tons of gold that was brought to... We have tons of stuff. And here's the thing. The more we have to possess, and this is something that Solomon had to wrestle through later, and it got the better of him, and it gets the better of a lot of people. The more we possess or have to possess to get people to admire us, which is what the deal is, folks. If you want to be admired, you're going to accumulate something that other people want. That's the way we are. Well, I'm not that way, you say. Yes, you are. You're that way. I'm that way. We tend to take on things. We want things. Why? Why do we want so much? Well, it's because we want other people to want to be us. You won't drive a Corvette down the street And if you have a Corvette, don't take offense. But you won't drive a Corvette down the street and not have this run through your mind. As you drive, you're not going to do that. You can't. I don't care who you are. You won't be able to help yourself. You'll pull up to a stoplight. What are you going to do? That's right. That's right. I got a Corvette. Yeah. You ever notice who drives Corvettes? Old men. Why? They're the only ones that can afford them. Young guys can't afford them. It's so funny. The old guy's driving down the street. You know, he's like 75. You know? He's like, hey, got a Corvette. And what do? We look at him and we go, what's he doing in that car? Right? That should be me. And if I was driving it, then you young guys would go, what's he doing in that car? I should be driving, right? I mean, Corvettes should be driven by 21-year-old guys, right? Who look the part. But here's the deal. You're not going to buy a Corvette and drive it down the street if there was nobody on the street. You wouldn't care anymore. If you can't show off what you have, you lose interest in it. But if we have to possess things to get people to admire us, that means we really aren't wealthy and there really isn't a whole lot of value in our own thinking of ourselves. The more emphasis I place on my things to get people to look and admire, the less real worth I have. It's true. It was Henry David Thoreau who said, a man is rich in proportion to the number of things he can do without. What can you get rid of and still be wealthy? See? This is what Jesus told the rich young ruler, didn't he? He says, oh, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Oh, whoa. That's it. That's not going to happen. Well, his worth was in his riches. And if he got rid of those, he might as well have gotten rid of his whole life, right? So Solomon has all these things. And the queen of Sheba, she is enthralled with two things, his wisdom and his wealth. She hadn't really realized the half of it. She had only heard a portion of what was really going on there, and she was amazed. Now, what I see here, and this is, I just want to take a little side jaunt here just for a minute. What I see here is interesting. This is characteristic of what everybody who seeks truth should be doing. This woman, this queen, kind of displays that for us. She's seeking truth. That's why she left her country. She heard about a wise man. Now, back in those days, they didn't have books that they could read to get wise. If you wanted to get some wisdom, learn some wisdom, you had to go see somebody who was wise. Right? You couldn't just go down or turn on the computer, you know, or whatever, and pop up a bunch of information like we have today, you know. If you want to know something, you have online encyclopedias. You can just dig all you want, right? Not so then. She had heard about wisdom, and so she went looking for it. And this is something that I think is important to note. People out there, listen carefully, people out there, and I'm speaking about believers and non-believers, but even for us as believers, you're not going to find wisdom if you never look for it. It doesn't just happen, although some of us think maybe it will by osmosis or something, you know. If I just hang around somebody, it'll just rub off. Well, you have to really seek it out. She was seeking out wisdom. She was thirsty for truth. She had hard questions, didn't she? When a person comes to a place where they understand they have hard issues of life, they will seek out the truth. They seek out wisdom. She had questions that she couldn't figure out the answer to. So she came. And she found, again, this mixture of riches and wisdom, these two elements that were present with Solomon. But the one, again, ended up taking the upper hand for him later, as we'll see. Now, this whole scene, again, illustrates for us how all true seekers should seek truth. She had to overcome some very difficult obstacles to get there. First of all, she would have had to have overcome some very difficult obstacles to become the queen in the first place of a nation. That wouldn't have been an easy task. But now she has to make this long journey where there was danger and all the rest. But not only that, it was very expensive. Look at what she brought with her. Who do you think was carrying 4.5 tons of gold and all the rest of the stuff? There was a whole entourage. This great train that's spoken of here means she had a huge group of people with her. This journey, this trip to find wisdom and truth was very expensive. And I need to say this. It's expensive today. It costs me something in order for me to find truth and wisdom. It really does. And I have to dig for it, and I have to search it out, as she did. She was serious, though, folks, about finding truth. If you don't find truth, it's because you're not looking for it. And this is something that people will come to me often and say, look, I'm just seeking this, or I just want to know about that. And oftentimes, I have this painful understanding. No, you're not. You're not seeking that. You're seeking the answer you want to hear. You don't want wisdom, and you don't want the truth. And if I don't tell you the truth when you come to me, some of you will go elsewhere until you find somebody that will tell you what you want to hear. Instead of just saying, I'm really seeking the truth, I'm really looking for it, I really want to hear it. Well, that's true, that's great. But oftentimes, it's not so. She was looking, you know, and you and I'm telling you right now, you won't find the deeper understandings in the Word, the wisdom of God, unless you set yourselves out for that task. And it is a task. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you know what I mean? People say, I really want to learn the Bible. And I say, well, do you go to Bible study? Well, no. But I really want to learn the Bible. Well, do you read your Bible? No. So let me get this straight. You really want to know the Word, but you don't read your Bible and you don't go to Bible study. But yet you're telling me that's what you really want to do. And, you know, oftentimes I'll have to tell somebody, I don't believe you. That's not a popular thing to say either. But you guys know by now, I'm not in a popularity contest. Here's the thing. I always will say, listen, I don't think that's true. I don't believe you. If you really want to learn the Bible, you're going to have to read the Bible. You're going to have to get into Bible study and dig into the Word. You're going to have to dig that stuff out, and you're going to have to endure some painful truths sometimes. Am I right? You have to hear things that make you go, ooh, boy, that was true. And the truth sometimes hurts, doesn't it? She was willing to take and listen to what he had to say. She had hard questions. I'm sure he gave some hard answers to some of her questions. It's not without effort, folks. She made a great effort to get there. And we have so many advantages today to feed on the truth, to feed on the Word, to feed on wisdom, don't we? Really, think about it. It's so easy. You can tune in to CSN. You can get online and listen to a number of different teachings at any point, you know. You can grab a tape or a CD. You can grab a whole pack if you want. You know, you could cram your life full of the word and dig in all the time. It's so easy to do. It's not like it was back then. She had to make this journey to even get with anybody that had wisdom. It was a task. It was a terrible journey to take just to hear some words of wisdom. But when she heard him, she was overcome. She was breathless. It took her breath away. Has that ever happened to you? Sometimes you hear the word of wisdom from the Lord and you're like, some of you do that. You make that, you know, you're breathless. Why? Because the Lord said, well, this is truth for you. Oh, wow. So many abilities we have. And Solomon, here's the thing that's interesting. Solomon was attracting people from all over. And this is exactly what God wanted him to do. This is exactly what God wanted the children of Israel to do, wasn't it? They were supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles, correct? This is what's happening. It's really awesome when you look at this. People were coming, not just this queen from Sheba, but all over the place, people were coming to Solomon to hear his wisdom, as we'll see. Just to hear what he had to say. And it's such an awesome picture, isn't it, of the Lord. People will come just to hear what he has to say. From all over. It's an interesting thing. I wonder sometimes, though, and this is just a personal thing with me. I wonder, you know, is that happening like it ought to? Does the church body of Christ, does it attract the world, the people from the world, from all over? Do they come to hear wisdom? Do they come because the church is so attractive or not, you see? And when they come, we ought to be able to give them an answer to the hard questions they have. Does that happen? It does happen only if the word of God, which is the wisdom, is being taught. That's the only time it happens, which is why, folks, this is such a tragedy. Sadly, the church often repels people, doesn't attract them. And frankly, oftentimes churches don't have answers to tough questions because they're not in the word. Sometimes the church has no word of illumination, if you would, to light the path of that searcher, that seeker, because the word isn't taught. Many sacrifices people make oftentimes to get to a place where they can hear wisdom leaves them high and dry, occasionally, maybe often. This is a sad scenario, I think. I don't think that this is the way it's supposed to be. But it's interesting to me. People will make sacrifices for many things, oftentimes, but not for wisdom. And you can turn this around. The church is only partly to blame for this. The other part of the blame has to lie on people not wanting the truth. So they don't seek it. And this is something, again, that is kind of a hard reality, and you probably won't like it. I don't like it, generally. But aren't the sacrifices you make for menial, empty, worthless things, aren't those the strongest rebuke in your life for not making sacrifices for spiritual things? Don't you find that many times people will just do anything to get to the game? I mean, people will stampede. They will walk on heads and faces. They'll do all kinds of things to get here or to get there or to do this or to do the other. However, and they'll give up whatever it is they had planned, right? I know how this works. I know how this works, guys, when your buddy calls and says, I got tickets to the game. Dude, What do you got planned for that day? I don't know, but it's changing. Right? And I'm not picking on games, guys. Don't, you know, look at me like that. Here's the thing. It can be anything we want to do in this world. And many things we will sacrifice and we'll make it work, we'll make it happen, right? Can you imagine if you had that same zeal to get the truth and to get the wisdom from God? I will give up any, I got to give that up because, why? I got to go get some wisdom from the Lord, you see. And it always rebukes me. I know this. I know this about me, you see. Oftentimes, I'll make adjustments. I'll sacrifice something for something stupid. Really, it's pretty lame. And then when it comes to God's word, it comes to getting to church, people just don't seem to want to do that oftentimes. And I'm speaking to the choir because you're here on Wednesday night. But when you think this through, folks, people say, how come the body of Christ, how come it's so weak, and how come there's just not more stuff happening? Well, frankly, people just aren't really that interested in the truth and wisdom. We talked about this. Remember that there comes a time, Paul says to Timothy, that people won't sit still for sound doctrine. They just don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear something that is easier to digest, you see. She made a long sacrificial journey to find truth and wisdom. A lot of people won't do that. That's just the way it is. Jesus mentioned this, by the way. He mentions her in Matthew chapter 12. We probably just should look at that just for a second. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. Jesus is speaking about an issue that the scribes and the Pharisees brought up. They wanted to see a sign, as they always did, you know. Who gave you this authority? You know, why don't you prove it? Do some signs and wonders, you know. And Jesus says this in verse 42 as he's making his case against them, by the way. He says, verse 42, the queen of the south, that is the queen of Sheba. That's who he's talking about. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Telling these Pharisees and these scribes, look, even the queen of Sheba is going to rise up against you in judgment. Because at least she went looking for wisdom, went all the way to visit Solomon to hear truth and wisdom. And yet, the greater than Solomon, the one that Solomon only pictured, is here, he said. Him. It was Jesus. And you won't listen. Do you understand that when Jesus was born, the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership, would not even go 5 miles to see if it was true that he was born, the Messiah. 5 miles. You would think that these men who had been preaching and teaching the Jewish people that the Messiah is coming, and all of a sudden they hear the Messiah is born. Oh, really? Huh. Aren't you going to go see? Nah. This is what Jesus is saying. You wouldn't even come see me. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, traveled miles and miles and days and weeks to get to see Solomon, to hear a little wisdom from his lips. And yet the greater than Solomon is here. And this is true right now, folks. This is so interesting. Where will I go? What will I do to hear the wisdom of God? Am I really committed to that? You see, we don't have far to go to hear the greater than Solomon. We don't have to travel, you know, hundreds of miles, maybe 30 for some of you. Maybe less for you local guys, but even if you're driving from North Bend, hey, it's only like 30 miles. And you have cars. She didn't have one. She had camels. You know, people say, man, it's hard getting to church. Well, how about riding a camel for about 75 miles? That's what she did. See, it's interesting. But here's the thing. This is what I just want to point out. Notice what she says in verse 7 and 8. She says, oh, howbeit, I believe not the words. I didn't quite understand what this was all about until I got here. Hopefully, listen, folks, hopefully people will say that when they come here, when they go to any church. This is what they ought to be saying. I had no idea. I'd only heard the half of it. I had no clue that this was really this great, that hearing the truth and hearing the wisdom was really this great, and that I really didn't know. And then watch what she says in verse 8. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee that hear thy wisdom. We should be that servant that's happy continually, just blown away. And when people come, they should go, you guys are happy. You guys are happy servants. Why? Well, because we stand in his presence all the time. That's why. You see, amazing thing. This is the way that it works in this day and age as it did back then, folks. Every believer, every person that hasn't believed yet, that is seeking truth, should be able to come, hear the tough questions that they have answered with wisdom. Where? From the scriptures, from the word of the master, you see. And they should see happy servants. You know. They should see people, you know, that, hey, how you doing? They shouldn't say, what are you doing here? I thought you went to that other church. You know, they should see happy servants. People that are standing in his, listen, people that are standing in his presence, hearing his words of wisdom, are happy servants. So why are there so many sour and dour Christians? Someone's not standing in his presence, hearing his words of wisdom. That's why. They're going to church, perhaps, but they're not in his presence. Now, is that possible? Oh, yeah. Is it possible to go to church and not hear his words of wisdom? Yes. And I'll tell you something. There's a lot of unhappy Christians. And it's a shame. Because this queen, this gal, she comes and says, man, there's something going on here. Your servants are happy. They're just standing around smiling all the time. See? And I'm not saying put on a phony smile, you know. I've been to those churches too. You know what I'm talking about. You know, it's like somebody drew that face on that person. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like it's not real, but it's really, you know, locked on. You know, it's their job. You know, it's but you know they don't mean it. And when they say things to you, you know, it's not even in English. What do you mean? Well, it's like in some Christianese language that you can't relate to, right? Brethren, do you say that on the street? I mean, when you go in Walmart, do you go up to the counter and go, brethren? I don't think so. Well, well, here's the deal. I'm not talking about phony baloney. I'm talking about this. If you really want to have a happy, joyful countenance, then you need to seek his wisdom and stand in his presence as much as you can. To that degree, your countenance will change. Your life will radically be enlightened and blessed. It's just the way it is. I can always gauge this for myself. If I haven't been in his presence, haven't been in his word, hearing his wisdom, things start falling apart real fast. My countenance drops. You know, the smile diminishes and it becomes a frown. You know it's true. So, moving on. Now, verse 14, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year, this is his annual salary, by the way, was 603 talents of gold. Interestingly, the number is 666. 666 talents of gold. What does that mean? Nothing. Anyway. Ray's going, Do you ever do that when you're in the store and the cash register rings up $6.66? You go, here, put some gum on there. Let's change that, shall we? I don't even want it on my receipt. I've seen people do that. You know, when it's rung up, they go, uh-oh. Everybody in line looks at him. Right? So anyway, it's just his salary. It is interesting, though, that that's his salary. 666, interesting. But it equals out to 25 tons of gold a year. That's his annual income. Wow. He's living large. Beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. Now, this is amazing to me. He's making his targets for his men, which is a... Now, target isn't something that you put up and shoot at in this particular regard. A target in this regard is a full shield, the long shield you could actually stand your whole body behind. That's what the target is. They're made of gold. The whole thing. He makes how many of them? 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. Gold's like nothing. It's just no big deal. He's got so much gold that there's just no big deal about making the shields and the targets. He made 300 shields of regular shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. He's making everything of gold. And again, people say, well, is there some kind of picturesque thing there? Well, I think this is interesting. You know, Solomon's reign is a reign that pictures the kingdom. That age when Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And we are informed that, you know, gold's not going to be really what it's worth now. There's not going to be the value placed on it. It'll be very, very commonplace, really. So even shields and things like that, in this particular context, were made of gold. It's no big deal. When a guy gets 25 tons of it for a salary every year, that's a lot of gold, you see. So here's the deal. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood behind the stays. 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. You have 12 lions on one side, 12 on the other. Interesting, in the kingdom, you understand, we're told there in the book of Revelation that when John went to heaven and saw the things that he tries to portray there in the book of Revelation, there was 24 elders there around the throne. And many believe that pictures for us the 12 tribes of Israel, right? 12 tribes, as well as the 12 apostles, which represent what? The church. So you have the Old Testament and the New Testament saints there around the throne, which very well could be. But it's interesting because God's number for government is 12. That's what the number 12 represents in numerology in the Bible. It's pretty commonplace. Why 12 tribes? Why 12 apostles? You follow? 12 is his number for government. It's an interesting thing. So at the throne of Solomon, which again pictures the throne in the kingdom, there's 12 lions on one side and 12 on the other, which could be picturesque of that same scene in the kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted for in the days of Solomon. Silver was trash. Wow. Be good to be a trash man in Solomon's kingdom. When you think, like, dude, they're throwing the silver out. So this is where it had come to in this kingdom that Solomon's reigning in. Only gold was worth even making a shield out of or making a cup to drink out of. Silver was accounted for nothing in those days. For the king, verse 22, had a sea, a navy of Tarshish, which with the navy of Hiram, once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks. Solomon had a zoo. He did. He brought in animals from all over the place. And he kind of spent his time. This is the beginning, by the way. Now, after the wisdom is shown in the first part of the chapter, now we're going to see the wealth. And it's his downfall, and it's starting already to go. He's already starting to slide. He sends out the navy to bring back apes and peacocks. For what? For his entertainment. You know, he just wants all the... This is a little frivolous, don't you think, to send the navy out. And what if President Bush did that? You know? Send out the aircraft carriers, boys. Bring me back some gorillas and peacocks and... Kind of want a little zoo around the White House, right? People would go, all right. He has lost it, right? Well, he's starting to get a little bit eccentric. When you make 25 tons of gold a year, and you start making shields out of solid gold and all the rest, things are starting to get a little out of hand, and that's what's happening. And guys, I'll tell you something. Solomon could have and should have continued on with his reign, but he's not going to. He's going to lose it. And it's because he gets overwhelmed with the wealth, and then he gets overwhelmed with the women, and he gets overwhelmed with his horses, he gets overwhelmed with everything God told him not to, and it takes him down. So he's got apes and peacocks. And verse 23, King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. He had more than anybody. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. This kept piling up the treasure. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as the stones, again, worthless. And cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen and yarn. Back in Deuteronomy, God said, don't multiply horses, don't multiply wives, right? What's he doing? God said, don't go to Egypt for your horses. What's he doing? He's doing all those things. And Solomon, again, brought the horses from Egypt and linen yarn, and the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. Now, here's the deal. He became a horse trader, horse dealer. He got into hobbies. Now, people say, well, what's wrong with that? You know, what's wrong with raising horses and what's wrong with dealing in horses and stuff like that? I mean, he's the king of Israel. He's got a right to have hobbies and all the rest. Well, here's the thing. What he ended up doing was spending his time on the very things God said would take him down. And here's the thing you need to understand. When God says something will take you down, it will. And do you know what? He'll make sure it does. Why? Because he honors his word. And if you do something that is against that, which he says will bring you down, and you say, no, I'll do it anyway, he'll make sure you go down for it. Why? Because his word is to be honored. Nobody beats this game. Nobody beats God at his own game. People are trying constantly. It's why people are in such a wreck. God says, here's how it works. And Solomon's saying, well, I know you're not supposed to multiply horses and wives and all that, but I'm the king. I just want some hobbies and things, you know. And here's the thing. We do the same thing often. We will move into areas and spend our time and spend our energy and spend our money many times on things that are really useless, frivolous. And I'm not going to pound on this issue, but I need to say this. You and me, most of us, invest most of our time and most of our money in waste. Most of it. And some of it goes to precious stones and gold and things that are of spiritual value. It's true. This is the downfall for Solomon. Now people say, well, he had a lot. He had plenty. Yes, he did. But God didn't give it to him to ruin him. He gave it to him to equip him to be a light unto the Gentiles, which he started out doing. And then he got absorbed in the stuff. And that's what took him down. That's what ruined him. And I just need to point this out, and then we're done. But here's the thing. There are so many distractions in this world, and people can get a lot of mileage out of distractions. Can't they? I mean, I hear this continuously, not only from people, but from my own brain. Oh, there's just so many distractions. I can't get to that, or I can't do that, or you know what I'm saying? You ever hear that? Things are just too distracting. Well, it's true, but they don't have to be. Things don't have to be as distracting as we let them be. The Queen of Sheba is an example to us all. And Jesus says she will rise up and be in judgment over those who didn't have to go far at all to get the truth. You and me don't have to go far at all, you see. And I guess this is the thing. Nobody's going to be as rich as Solomon in here. None of us ever will. But there's a kind of a minor lesson here, I think, for us. And that is this. Whatever we're doing, the Bible says, do it as unto the Lord. That is thrown around so callously and, so frivolously, don't you think? That's I'm going to do everything as unto the Lord. Really? I'd like to see it. See? I'd like to see somebody do all they do as unto the Lord. Why do I say that? Because there's some things I could not, cannot do as unto the Lord. What do you mean? Think about it. How much of your day, how much of your activities, how many things that you can just think of just off the top of your head that you really don't include the Lord in because you can't do it unto him? You can do it as unto the world, But you can't do it as unto the Lord. Well, you're getting legalistic, Pastor Matt. You're making me feel bad. Here's the thing. Don't feel bad. Don't look at this and say, "This is, well, I don't like this study. You know, I'm feeling crummy now. I don't like the whole thing. You know, I don't want to feel like I'm not doing enough with my time. I'm busy." Ooh, that thought runs through too, doesn't it? You don't do anything. You're just a pastor. You don't know my life. Easy for you to say, sitting there on the stool, you know. I don't care if you're busy or not busy, really, frankly. I mean, I know people are busy. Life's busy. Here's the thing. Tell that to the Lord. Stand before him and say, I'm kind of a biz, you know, try and get those words out before the creator of the universe. Because he's not too busy for you. Ever. See? Ever. So I have a hard time with that. I just go, Lord, I'm so, I guess I'm really not all that much. I guess I can make some room and some time for you. And this isn't to do something for him that he's going to be impressed with. This is so that you can stand in his presence and hear his wisdom and be blessed, be happy, be joyful. Because that's what he wants. That's what you want. That's what we all want. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I know, Father, that you desire for us to keep growing and learning, that we have such an awesome opportunity each and every day, all day long, to be in your presence, to know your wisdom. How many opportunities are missed? Lord, I can't even count them. But you're gracious, and you're forgiving, and we're not condemned for it. But we are discontent sometimes, and we are running around trying to find a way to fulfill ourselves sometimes and never seeming to do it. If we're living for things, things will never satisfy us. And so, Father, help us in this. Forgive us. And as we come now, even now, Lord, into your presence, would you just meet us here? We want to stand in your presence again, or kneel, or bow. But we want to hear your wisdom, even as your word declared tonight, Lord. We want to know the wisdom and the hard answers of life. We want you to speak into our hearts. So, Father, as we go to the table tonight, we confess that we're not what we're supposed to be. We're all doing things, Father, and many of them aren't unto you. They're unto the world. But, Father, we can confess that, knowing that it's been cleansed, the sin's forgiven, and you desire now for us to be close and to draw near so that you can fill us up. Give us another taste of your goodness, that we would lose our appetite for the world. Do that tonight, I pray. As we come to the table, bless the communion cup and the bread. We know we're forgiven because of it. It reminds us of that. We remember it. Bless it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.